Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth, and thank you that it is valid for every age. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us understanding of that truth and applies it to our lives. And Father, we pray that you'd give us grace to then live according to that truth. Lord, impact us at this time. Lord, we thank you that one day we'll stand before your throne to give an account of our lives for what you've allowed us to do, and you will reward us for what we've done. Lord, thank you for that day. We look forward to it. But Lord, until that day come, help us to be busy about your business. Help us to be worshiping you at the appropriate time and place as we are this morning. But Lord, we need your blessing upon it to make it a special time, and so we ask for that. Thank you for the promise. We claim it as certain as so. And Lord, I pray you'd strengthen now thy servant. Give me just words and strength and an ability, Lord, to communicate your truth accurately. And then, Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you'd take your word and bring it home to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You see, the outline here this morning is not very far as advancing as the outline of what I was at the end of Daniel 12, that there's some very practical aspects of what prophecy is for, and I'll not get that to that tonight. I really wanted to finish up Daniel, and so I'm going to finish it up this evening. And so this morning, we'll get started in chapter 12. Won't get very far. We'll focus in really on Revelation 12. But you remember the story here in Daniel 10, 11, and 12. That is the final prophecy in Daniel's book. And in it, that you have that remember, Israel had been in captivity for 70 years. And as Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah, somebody had a copy of that. And as he did so, he was reading, realized, hey, 70 years, that'll be the end time that had come. Israel had now had gone back to, some of Israel had gone back to the land. They were building there and were facing some opposition. And so as that aspect of things came to Daniel's attention, he began to pray and he began to fast. And he says, God, protect your people. And in that prayer, that God, after 3 weeks of fasting and prayer, that God sent an angel to communicate to Daniel. And really, the verse I read in chapter 10, verse 14, is really the theme of what he's revealing. Daniel's burden was, God's people, Lord, you got to protect them, watch over them. And so that the answer to that prayer was, well, your people, Israel, my people, they're going to suffer for a lot of different times in a lot of different ways. And so he says, I'm going to tell you what's going to befall them in the latter days. That would be the end time event. And yet this, I forget how it's phrased, yet the vision is for many days. And the concept there was many days up till that last set of days that Israel is going to be facing some trials. So we've looked at that. And so we come to the end of chapter 11 as the angel speaking here and explaining things to Daniel. We went through all that history. But I want you to notice verse 40, just a moment, of chapter 11 and verse 40. And just the first phrase of it, it says, and at the time of the end, okay, shall the king of the south push against him, and the him there I believe is the Antichrist, and the king of the north shall come against him. And so we're talking about a conflict there, a war. But I want you to notice at the end of at the time of the end. And so we're looking at a lot of this in chapter 11 is history to us. We can look back and say, hey, okay, that happened, that was fulfilled. And as I said before, some people calculated about 100 different prophecies fulfilled that we can look back and name. And then about 36 on, that seems to be more pointing to the end because it doesn't fit in the history of I'm not going to get into Syria and Egypt and Israel and all that in there. And so we'll go on. But I want you to see is especially verse 40 is saying, hey, look, this is going to be at the end time. As he said, this I'm going to give you the what's going to befall thy people in the latter days. And so we're looking at the latter days. And so this part begins to go future. Okay, and we looked at that, I guess, last week. So jump down to verse 1 of chapter 12, because that end time scenario is talking about the Antichrist and his actions against Israel. And then chapter 12, verse 1, it says, and at that time. Okay, so again, he's saying this is that same time. And he goes on to say, shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And of course, thy people there speaking to Daniel would be Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation given to, was a nation even to that same time. So So what he's telling Daniel, at this time that we're looking at this end time scenario, it's going to be the worst time ever. And as we talked about, there, you know, the Daniel's final week of in Daniel chapter 9, the 70th week, and then that 7 years of time, and the midpoint is probably that last 3.5 years is probably the worst time ever. That's what this is speaking of. And that parallels over in Matthew. Don't turn here, but Jesus said in Matthew 25:21, where he calls that time the Great Tribulation, and he goes on to say that's the worst time that's ever been in world history, especially for the nation of Israel, but for the world. And so in that same passage, Jesus says the time begins, this Great Tribulation, which is the last. I should go over here because I'm looking at it from my perspective, your perspective, going this way. The last 3.5 years would be that Great Tribulation, that time that Daniel talks about as worst ever, the time that Jesus said that's the worst time ever. And Jesus says the beginning of that time in Matthew 25, verse 15, would be after the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And he spoke about that in chapter 9. So we're talking about that last 3.5 years summary. Just say it this way. The last 3.5 years of time before Jesus comes in glory, not the rapture, but comes in glory to establish his kingdom, destroy his enemies, establish his kingdom. So that's what we're talking about here, is this last 3.5 years of time before Jesus comes in glory to set up his earthly kingdom, which we know will last 1,000 years based in Revelation chapter 20 there. And so that's what we're talking about. And so Daniel chapter 12 verses 1 through 3 sort of summarize that last 3.5 years. Revelation details that, but let me just read those three verses there of Daniel 12 again. I guess we read the first one already. And at that time shall Michael stand up, and that great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never since there was a nation, speaking of the nation of Israel, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And I'm going to stop there because I'm not going to go much further than that this morning. And so as we look at what, so remember, the angel is explaining what shall befall thy people in the latter days. That's what this whole chapter, the last part of chapter 10, chapter 11, first part of chapter 12 is talking about what's going to happen to Israel in those latter days. So that's the focus here. And so that's what I want to look at and just give you two facts about this time of Israel and that last part of the latter days. Okay. So number one, there's a tragic time for Israel. And that's just that part that mentioned the great prince will stand up and there shall be a time as never been before. Now, some of this, if you haven't been here, you're not going to make... But remember chapter 10, as Daniel is fasting and praying, he mentions the angel, and the angel said, the Lord sent me here, but I got in conflict with the prince of Persia, and we had a battle for 3 weeks, and at 3 weeks, that's why I haven't gotten to you sooner, is because we've been battling. And so what that tells us is there is a spiritual battle going on with spiritual beings that we do not see. But as we talked about, and we were going through that, that I think that happens all the time. And what is the key there? It talks about being the power or the ruling over a space or a land, but it's not the land so much, because it talks about Persia and the Greece and so. But those princes, whether they're demonic or whether they're angelic, when they rule that area, it means they get an opportunity, it seems though, and I guess I'm reading a little bit into it, but from other places, there's opportunity to influence those people within that land sphere. So it's not just talking about, okay, we want this, conquer this land. It's we want to influence the people there. And I'll just tell the story. It's very interesting. Back in, I think it was the 1800s, and they were having a great revival going on in one county. And this man tells a story. He got saved, and he tells a story that when that revival was going on in that county, he said there was a bridge, a river or a stream went past there, and you crossed a bridge into that county. And he was on that day, he was doing business from his county going in over to the other county. And so he's back in the horse and buggy day. And so he was in his horse and buggy. He was in his buggy and being drawn by a horse. And he said, as I crossed that bridge, he said, I didn't know it at the time because I was just going there to do business. I fell under great conviction for my sin. He said, I was thinking about my business. As soon as I crossed that bridge, all of a sudden, I was just under heavy conviction. He said, I went there that day, and I said, I conducted my business, but all through the day, I was worrying about my soul, and I didn't know what was happening, and I was on my way to hell, and I was concerned about it, but I didn't want to talk to anybody. I was doing business. So he got his business done, and he was heading back home, and he says, I crossed that bridge, and he said, the conviction left. He said, he did come to know Christ later, I thought, oh, that's interesting. And it was a book about revival and how God's working sometimes in certain places and certain areas. And I think that's sort of what Daniel chapter 10 is telling us. There is war going on for what? For the souls of men to accomplish God's plan in this world. And there's things going on that we don't understand all that. And that's why, folks, when we pray for America, or we pray for our state, or we pray for our county, or we pray for our city, as God tells us to do in 1 Timothy 2, that's why we do it. God says it, but also there's an aspect of spiritual warfare, and I think something has to do, based on Daniel 10 as well, that God works in light of our prayers. Do we want our neighbors to get saved? Do we want our council, our city council members to turn to righteousness and away from wickedness? Do we want things to change? Do we want our church to grow? Do we care about people lost and undone and going to hell? Do we care? Then we pray. And God says that somehow has to do with that. It doesn't mean that we pray and our angel gets stronger. That, I don't think, has anything to do with it. But God does his will in answer to prayer. And so we saw that in Daniel chapter 10. And, you know, there's deceptive spirits trying to damn people and take people to hell who don't care a lick. They want every soul to go to hell. And then there are ministering spirits that want to do God's will and want to influence people for righteousness. So back in that chapter, the angel that's talking with Daniel said there was a time when Michael came to help me. And then there was another time, as you get in chapter 11, the first part of it, where I went to help Michael. And so those angels somehow were helping each other. And so as we come to chapter 12, Michael is again brought up. And in back in chapter 10, don't turn there, but 10 verse 13, it says that Michael was one of the chief princes. In the book of Jude, verse 9, says Michael is an archangel. So we know he's got a powerful position. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, as we're looking at here, he says the chief prince. And notice his emphasis there, which standeth for the children of thy people. Maybe we could say that Michael is, in a sense, a guardian angel of Israel, at least at this time in God's plan and purpose. So it says he shall stand up. The concept could be that he's sitting and standing, or the concept could be he moves forward to stand against something. Or gets up to stand and go do something. And so either one of those could be part of what's happening. And so at that time, remember, this is the time that we're talking about, that last 3.5 years. So at this time, Michael's going to stand up. And I think that's interesting. Whether he's going to go do something or whether he's going to stand against something, he's going to do something. And I think Revelation 12 gives us a little hint about that. So let's jump over there, Revelation 12. And we'll come back to... Won't look a whole lot more at Daniel 12, but we will jump back there. But we'll stay focused in Revelation 12 here this morning. As we look at this, Revelation 12 is interesting because Revelation is chronological, but this chapter it almost steps back and say, let me give you a story that leads up to a time that was in the tribulation period. So it begins, but it steps back and says, let me tell you about a cosmic battle that's going on between the devil and God's plan and God's purposes. And so what it leads up to is that midpoint where Michael stands up. I believe it parallels with that. And so let's just jump right in here, verse number 1, and I'll sort of comment as we go through. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And so it would be natural to ask, what is God talking about? What is this woman? Well, I'm not going to go back there, but back in Genesis chapter 37, verse 9, when Joseph was having dreams, that I think it clarifies for us, because he saw his 11 brothers bow to him. He saw his mother as the moon. He saw his dad as the star, as the sun. And so there's a picture there. The sun, moon, and stars is a picture of the nation of Israel. And so when we see that this woman, I think God's word clarifies it, and we go into more things, but just take it from my word. You can go study it later, and I hope you would. But the woman here is a picture of Israel. Okay, verse number 2. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now, okay, if the woman is Israel and she's pregnant, What was the thing that Israel through the ages was always crying out for? Who was it that they wanted to be born? The Messiah. Okay, so the woman is Israel. The child to be born is the Messiah. And through the ages, they were always looking for the Messiah to come, to help them, to save them from their sin, to save them from their difficulty, to save them from oppression. They were always looking for the Messiah. Verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. There's some picturesque connection there with Daniel, and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, I think this one's pretty easy because of the rest of the chapter, and we have read it already this morning. Who is the great red dragon? Okay, Satan. Okay, you look at verse 9, very clearly interpreted for us. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And then I think verse number 12 just very clearly says, for the devil has come down upon you. And so the very clearly pictured for us is the red dragon is the devil. Okay, and so all of his cohorts that work with him. Verse number 4. And so we probably this had to happen a long time ago. And so as I said, there's cosmic battle. He's setting up the players. But verse 4, and his tail, that's the tail of the dragon, drew a third part of the stars of heaven. I believe the stars from other places, the stars sang at the creation. That's probably a picture of angels. And so the devil drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And I think this speaks of that rebellion that the devil somehow got others to follow. As he got enamored with himself, it says in, I think it's Isaiah or Ezekiel, I can't remember now, but he saw his own glory, his own beauty, and he was enamored with himself, and somehow he got a third of the angelic hosts, the angelic armies. When you see hosts in the King James, it really means army. And so the angelic army, somehow a third of them followed him in his rebellion against the Almighty God. And so he took a third of them with him. And so their plan and their purpose at that time was the dragon was ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. In other words, somehow to destroy this Messiah. And maybe he didn't have, you know, I'm sure he had an understanding of the scripture. He can quote it. He did that to Jesus. And so I don't know the time frame. Maybe he's looking. We know from Old Testament times there were several times in the line of the Messiah was almost destroyed. And then we know what happened there when Jesus was finally born. But his purpose was, I got to destroy the Messiah. I cannot let him come because that's the Savior of humanity. Continues, verse number 5. And she, now who's the she? It's not, remember, it's not Mary. Okay, it's Israel. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And so the Messiah came. Okay, he came, he was born, he lived his perfect life, he died upon a cross, he rose again, he ascended back, and is now seated at the right hand of his Father, and so he's enthroned there. Now it's very interesting, I find it in where it gives. Well, so let me just say this, the devil's desire in the end of verse 4 to devour the child as soon as it was born, the dragon failed. Praise God. He didn't complete his mission. He didn't destroy the Messiah. He didn't take him out. Now, he did in a sense, but he didn't because Christ rose again from the dead. But I think notice the description of the child in verse 5. And really, this gives us really the key clue of who he is, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, back in Psalm 2, and I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, that it talks about him ruling with a rod of iron, the Messiah to come with rule and rod of iron. I think it's in Isaiah as well. Mentions that same thing. And so we know who it is. But I think it's interesting here that it mentions that to devour the child, and the child was born who will rule all nations with a rod of iron. So we know not only when he was born, it seems to imply this, the devil and his desire was not only to destroy Christ when he came, but also he wants to keep him from ruling the world when he comes again. See, it's not just his first coming, it's his second coming. He wants to destroy any and everything that has to do with Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that. The devil's not, he's not done. And we know that Jesus one day will rule with a rod of iron. What that means, that's the millennial kingdom. It's not going to be a place where everybody can do their own thing. Everybody do the thing of God. And when I don't have time to go into all the details with that again. So rolling with a rod of iron. Verse number 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her with a, feed her there 1,260 days. Now, here we're getting into that time frame again, 1,260 days, which you take prophetically 30 days is a month. So we got that 42 months. We also have the 3.5 years, or time times and half a time, which is mentioned later on in the same chapter. So it gives us a definition of that. So they were talking about that. Probably the last 3.5 years, as we've talked about, that's when this is taking place. So somehow let's go on. That's the scenario we have right here. And it says to flee into the wilderness. Somehow God will protect her. Then we come to verse 7. A little change of scene. It goes from earth. Now we're going to jump to heaven. And there was war in heaven. Michael, there's that guy we saw in Daniel 12. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So now we have this war. And maybe this is, I'm taking it, it doesn't quite say this exactly, but I'm taking from Daniel 12 when Michael stands up. Maybe this is when he stands up. This is when he's going to do battle with the dragon. Again, I don't know for sure, and so I'm going to read a little bit. Most of you remember Isaiah chapter 12, or Isaiah 14. That's where we have a story of the king of Tyrus. And it goes on as it's describing Tyrus and his arrogance and his power and his riches and so forth. And then it says, it almost gives us the power or the personage behind what he's trying to do. And that's where we have, O Lucifer, son of the morning, where he tells about his plan. Okay, and Lucifer there is, I believe, the devil's name as an angelic being. And it goes on to say this, where we're coming from his mouth, his pride and rebellious attitude. And some of you remember this as I say it here. Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 14. It says, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. In other words, all the other angels. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. In other words, I'm going to rule all the saints that are there. I'm going to be in charge of all that. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And I think maybe Revelation 12 describes maybe a final assault of the devil upon the throne of God. And so he and his angels say, we're going to take him out now. The midpoint of the tribulation. Let's go take it. Let's take out God. Let's take out his angels. I think it's very interesting. It's almost like God's on his throne and says, Michael, can you handle this? Yes, sir. God doesn't have to move. He sends his army. And so there's this battle between Michael. And so we see what happens, verse number 8, what happens between this Michael and his angels and the army there of heaven and the devil and his angels and that. So in verse number 8, the devil and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So they were defeated and he has no more access. And we'll see what he did with that access to heaven. He has no more access to heaven. Verse number 9, and the great red dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. We have that earlier there, and really the first part of the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years he was doing so. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So again, it says this is it. We're through. And so what did he do? Verse number 10 tells us what he did during that time. Now, first of all, it gives this note of praise. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. I think the celebration here is something monumental has happened. The devil and his access to heaven was going to be done. It's through. He's over. He never more, and we'll talk about what he does right now, as he has access to heaven, but he has no more. And so everybody in heaven begins to say, now he's going to finish this. He's going to conquer it. He's going to finish, God's going to finish what he came to do. And I wasn't around during World War II, but what I see is a certain times when our forces began to conquer and maybe had a great victory, that there was celebration. They knew the war wasn't over yet. but there was time to celebrate. Something happened monumental. And I think that's what's happening here. Something, and so they begin to praise. And then it goes on to say what the devil does now with that access. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them, who they accuses the brethren, before our God, day and night. That's what the devil does at this present age, a part of what he does. He accuses God's people before the throne. Now, I'm sure those accusations that he makes are slanderous. I'm sure he is trying to ruin reputations. But think about, well, who is he making he's making accusations about God's people before who? Before God, the one who knows all, the one who understands all things. And so I would say that what he's telling him are probably actual things, probably factual things, because I don't think he could tell a lie in God's presence. I think maybe he'd try, but we know that would not stand in the court. Isn't it amazing today? I'm sure all of us have seen something on the internet somewhere along the way or a newscast. It's amazing what people will videotape themselves and then put it out for the world to see. Some things. I remember hearing a story the other day, someone who got arrested because they were so upset about someone else supposedly causing them to make a wreck, and they made some accusations on a video, and then they put it on YouTube, and then they got arrested for making these statements about what he did. Anyway, but then you think about all the times of things that were not intentional. Maybe picked up by some kind of protective camera, surveillance camera type of thing, or maybe someone on their cell phone. We've seen a number of those things happen that become big news items. Someone films somebody doing something, maybe a police officer or some crime, some unexpected event. So we know a lot of things like that are there. It's almost like there are eyes everywhere. Now, think about it a moment. Now, the Bible never does say that angels or demons can see through walls. Okay, the Bible doesn't tell us that, but does say this, that remember when Peter was in prison, and there was guards outside the prison, there was guards inside the prisons, and all of a sudden, poof, his cell was lit up and the angel was there. He didn't have to go steal keys, okay? He didn't have to do anything, but he can just come right in. So think about it a moment. If the devil and his army has access to anywhere, anywhere based on God's allowances, okay? But if they can know what you do all the time, wow. And now he's making accusations about you, of what you do. You know, we have a hard enough time about what everybody else knows about us. How much more about what the devil knows about us and makes accusations. So let me say these accusations, I would say, are serious. Because what he's saying is, look at their sin. Look at their evil. Look at their wickedness. Let me ask you this. Can God dismiss truth as if it didn't exist? So if an accusation is made that is truthful, that's actual, that's factual, and that's evil, can God say, get out of here, Dad. I don't want to listen to you. I just don't want to talk about it. No, if it's truth, I think God's got to deal with it, because God is righteous and God is holy, and therefore he's got to judge you for the sin, which the devil doesn't bring it to his intention. He already knows. But we need to think about it. It ought to make you shake in your shoes a little bit. Why? Your condemnation is just and your damnation is deserved. You say, that's pretty harsh, Pastor. I know. But we need to look at it and what all this means. And so I think the obvious is this. God knows more than the devil can accuse you of. The devil doesn't know everything, but God does. And so God here, what he does in these few verses, he paints a courtroom picture for us. And he says, I want to give you an understanding of what's happening in heaven, but let me paint it in a picture maybe you can understand from an earthly parable. So we have the counts against you, and that would be your sins. Somehow those are brought up. We have a prosecuting attorney who cannot put you in jail, but he has one who has authority to put you in jail, and so he wants to smear you and hurt you in any and every way he can. And then we have the judge, who is always righteous, who is always holy. And it says back in Deuteronomy 25 that he talks about being a just judge. Not God, but he expects that of humanity, and how much more he would do that in himself. And so he will not sidestep your guilt. He will not say, you know, I love these people so much, let's just forget about it. He can't do that. He's God, and he's righteous, and he's holy. And so your guilt is certain. Your condemnation is just. And you and I have no hope in ourselves, because we've earned what we get. But notice the next verse, if you would. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they, the brethren, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives unto the death. Victory over the devil's accusations begin with salvation by the blood of the Lamb. Let's go back to our court situation just a moment. We have the crimes committed. That's what you've done. That's your sin. Serious, because you're standing before a righteous judge who will not dismiss them as if say, hey, don't worry about them. You have a prosecuting attorney, the devil, that is throwing everything he knows, that he knows the judge and the judge's standard on the law. He knows the judge's righteousness. He knows the judge will not flinch on truth. He will do everything. And so he's throwing everything about you that he knows before the judge. Now, there's one other person in the courtroom that we didn't talk about yet, and that's your lawyer. 1 John chapter 2. Says, if any man sin, speaking of the Christian, if any man sin, we have an advocate, that's a lawyer. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's a propitiation for our sin, it says in there. But Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, think about that characteristic. You have a holy and righteous judge. Your lawyer is righteous. That means it's a little different from some things that happen in American courtrooms. If you hire a lawyer, he is to win your case. And sometimes evidence is twisted, turned. It's amazing sometimes when a criminal is brought before court, maybe a high interest court case, and it's almost like the lawyer will condemn the police instead of talk about his evil of his client. Folks, that will never happen in heaven. Please follow what I'm going to say. Jesus Christ the righteous will never defend your unrighteousness. Please follow what I'm saying. He will never defend. Oh, well, judge, understand, you know, he or she was under a lot of pressure that day. You need to understand that they were facing difficulty at home. He wasn't getting along with his wife, and, you know, his boss just that day just raked him over. And so he just wasn't feeling too good, and so he will never, never defend your unrighteousness, because he is righteous. It's a pretty bleak picture, Pastor. Well, I know. That's why it says here in verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb, the reason it's phrased that way, it doesn't say the Messiah. It says the blood of the Lamb, because it's looking at his sacrifice. It's looking at Calvary. It's looking at the cross. Sorry. You and I deserve condemnation. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because if someone didn't raise their hand, I'd get all over your case. For a show of hands, how many have ever sinned against God this past week? How many messed up in a relationship? You said the wrong thing. Maybe you just thought the wrong thing. And you purposed to do it. You haven't done it yet. You know, you looked at the wrong things. You thought the wrong way. You acted the wrong way. You neglected God. You didn't even think about Him. Or you didn't think about Him as the choir sang, "Oh, the goodness of God." It's interesting, the psalm, I think it's Psalm 25, it says, "For goodness sake." You know, we hear that statement. You know what "the goodness sake" means? That's for God's sake. In His goodness, therefore respond to it. So our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, will not defend our unrighteous actions. But He loved us, and He died for us. And as He died for us, He therefore can look at the judge. He will not defend your unrighteousness. He'll not defend you against the accusations that the devil brings about you. But He will say, "Price paid. I paid the penalty for it." And the Father knows. And the judge says, "Case dismissed." Not because you are so good, but because you are bad and someone died in your place to give you eternal life. Folks, that is what we call in the Bible justification. The just Jesus died for the unjust, that's us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, not in ourselves. Now God transforms our lives after that wonderful reality of being justified, having a right standing before the judge, because I'm in Jesus who died for me. Folks, that's, it's exciting. If you have victory over the devil and over those accusations before God's throne, it all comes back to Jesus. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's the foundation of victory. Salvation first, and then I think the assurance of that salvation. That's why remember in the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, that one of those that says, "Take unto you the helmet of salvation." Protect the way you think and you're standing before God. You're justified. You're accepted in the Beloved. You've been set free from the condemnation that your sin deserves by the blood of the Lamb. And so keep on that helmet of salvation. So maintain that assurance. So let me come back to that text there. It gives us a couple more. So really, the victory comes by the blood of the Lamb, that's salvation through Christ. And then second of all, and by the word of their testimony, I think victory comes as you serve God in advancing the gospel. Some of us, because we do not advance the gospel, we're failing in our life spiritually. We're not standing for truth. We're not, how should I put it? We're not living for God the way we should. We know we should, and we're failing. We're failing God in our relationship with Him because we're not trying to advance the gospel. That's one of the aspects of victory. And then the third thing He mentions there, and we're not going to go into these in detail. Obviously, I call it a selfless attitude. So salvation, service, and a selfless attitude. It says, "And they love not their own lives even unto the death, and many will die in that day," as recorded in biblical Revelation. And others have died through the ages, but it's that selfless attitude. So jump back. Stay here in Revelation 12 a moment, but jump back to Daniel just for a second. So as we see there that Michael stands up, and really that's part, I think, of what's happening in Revelation 12. He stands up. There's this cosmic battle that takes place. And so God's cause for God's people, He's standing up to work on their behalf in the heavenly realm. Now, as you come that tragic time for Israel, so that heavenly battle, and the second thing back in chapter 12 and verse number 1 there, I'm going to call it the earthly horror. As it says, there's this time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, since they came along. So what's interesting in Daniel 12, we have this cosmic battle, and I think Revelation 12 talks about that, but those battles in Daniel 10 through 12, in chapter 12 really, or chapter 10, really is to influence the people on earth. And so it's interesting as he stands up here that what happens is it doesn't seem to be, well, I'll talk about it. There doesn't seem to be a full-fledged protection, but what it does, it keeps Israel from being annihilated, which is the Antichrist and the devil. Remember what the devil wants to do back? So let's jump back there to Revelation. Let me continue there. Remember back in verse number, I can't find it there, verse number 4, the end of verse 4, to devour her child as soon as it was born. The devil's desire has always been to destroy the Messiah and destroy God's people. And so that last 3.5 years is going to be a horrible time. So let's look at what happens here. Verse number 12. Excuse me. Therefore rejoice. Okay, remember Satan's been cast out. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens. Woohoo! It's exciting. And ye that dwell in them. Boy, they're rejoicing. But then it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Heaven's joy becomes earth's sorrow. And I believe prophetically when it talks about the earth and the sea, it wasn't because the devil was a polluter. You know, it was coming down to destroy the earth and the sea. In Revelation particularly, it does seem to say that the land is Israel and the sea is the Gentile nations. That's why in the next chapter the Antichrist comes up out of the earth or out of the sea. He sees it coming up out of the Gentile humanity. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. So let's continue on. He continues on earth and sea. For the devil is come down unto you, unto the earth, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He knows his time is limited. If he's going to come, remember, he just tried to assault heaven. It didn't work. He's thrown down. He says, man, I don't have much time. I've got to take out these things. I've got to destroy God's plan. I've got to prove to humanity that God does not keep his promise. He's a liar, he's a fraud, and I'm going to prove it. And I don't have much time. And so he gets all his people together. He says, I'm going to work this out. We're still going to destroy God's plan. And that's always the purpose. So he comes down in verse number, for he knoweth that he had a short time, verse 11. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. So that's his focus, though he's great wrath over everybody. But his focus is on the woman, Israel, which brought forth the man-child, verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. So God is going to somehow protect Israel, maybe through Michael. We don't know. He's not mentioned in this portion, okay? But based on Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, that maybe he's there to protect them. Okay, so a great eagle to fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, it's interesting here. Remember back in verse number 6, that's where it says the woman fled into the wilderness, and it gives a time frame, 1,260 days. And then here it gives a time frame, the time, times, plural, so 1 plus 2, and half a time, another half. What are those times? Well, we don't know, but if we compare that, because it's parallel with verse number 6, we know that that's 3.5 years. Okay, so we're talking about that same time frame. Now, let me read verse 15 as well. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. Now, whether that, and some people may differ with this, that could be literal water, which I have no problem if it is, somehow through, I'm not sure how, but somehow get a load of water heading that way. Or it could be a flood of armies that come down. Okay, so either one of those could be a interpretation with that, because of sometimes floods used for military personnel. And so either one of those could be so. But somehow there's something out there to destroy the woman, Israel, okay, that he cast her to be carried away of the flood. Carried away does hint at captivity, not total destruction. But so that's why army could fit in there as well. So let me just stop a moment and think through what's been said here. Back up in verse number 13, it talks about the devil would persecute the woman. See, because we go over this and we think, oh, well, okay, yeah, that's horrible, but we don't really think. And even what I'm going to say now, I think the graphic nature of what's happening here is hard to really, in a, just a few short moments here to really talk, but he was persecuted. That means someone's out to hurt you, someone out to even kill you, make you suffer, okay? Verse 14, it says, fly into the wilderness. That's part of the persecution, but that means you're away from your home, away from your comforts, away from your security. That means away from your friends. I mean, everything you knew that made life either comfortable or secure, you lose it. Okay. Verse number 15, the flood, whether natural or human, armies, that just makes life more difficult. How many lost their power this past week? Okay. You know, we think, I remember we lost it in Wenatchee for about a week. I found out, I think I shared this before, that one candlelight power, you can't read your Bible by one candlelight power. You need at least three or four, because it's harder to get it. I can't even see it. But folks, this is total disruption. And then it was for 3.5 years. It's not for a day. It's not for a week. 3.5 years. You're fleeing just to find food. You're fleeing just to be safe. And this is all going on during this very troublesome time. That's why Jesus advised in Matthew 24, as he said after the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel, he says, don't go back in your houses to get your stuff. He said, you got to get out of there. And he says, pray that it will not be in the winter time, because it'll just make it more hard, or harder. And he says, and pray that it's not on the Sabbath for the Jew. That would make it more difficult to grab their stuff and flee because of their religious service on the Sabbath. And so Jesus was saying, hey, pray that it won't happen to these times. Or I'm not going to have, I want to show you one more thing, and I'll come back here to Revelation and close. But go over to Zechariah, and I wanted to show you something concerning this time where Israel is going through this most difficult time. Zechariah chapter 12, or 13, I'm sorry. Zechariah 13 and verse 7. There's lots of things. Revelation goes into a lot of the problems that are going on there, and the earthquakes and, famines and all that kind of stuff. But notice Zechariah chapter 13, and the context here is an end time scenario. But verse 7, I'll put it this way. This looks back to provide a reason why Israel would go through the tribulation time. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. That's Jesus, the Messiah. And against the man that is my fellow. It's an interesting word. My fellow just means my equal, my companion. So God is speaking. He says, awake, sword, against my shepherd, against my companion, my equal. That's interesting. Speaking, I think, hinting at the deity of Christ. And he goes on to say there, and saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. That was what Jesus quoted to his men. He says, I'm going to the cross and you're going to leave me as it is written. And then he quotes this verse. So it speaks of Christ's death. It speaks of the aftermath and the disciples fleeing. And I think this is, it's going back and it's saying, yes, it's God who's calling the sword against the shepherd. So God is sovereign over this. But ultimately that's ultimately what happened. But also it was Israel rejecting their Messiah. And so in that rejection of the Messiah, verse number 8 gives the result, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, in the land of Israel, saith the Lord, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Two-thirds of the nation will be killed. You talk about a solemn percentage. Why? They rejected God's Son. We don't want Him reigning over. I just looked up real quick on the internet, and I don't know where the statistics, but it said there's 8 million Jews in Israel. That's about 5 million if you take two-thirds, I'm just approximating. 5 million that die. A third live. And it goes on in the next verse. And I will bring the third part through the fire. They're going to go through that terrible time, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. Then notice that here's the result. They shall call upon my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. I think this is where remember at the end of Romans chapter 11, where Paul says, and so all Israel shall be saved. What's going to happen? They're going to come to the place right before Jesus, or even when Jesus is coming, and they will recognize, this is the Messiah. This is the one we've rejected. And they will call upon Him, I believe, for salvation and protection. And He will become their God. And they will declare, yes, He is our God. And He say, you are my people. And the restoration of a personal relationship will once again be what God intended for Israel. Now back over in Revelation, just to close out that chapter. Says, and here's part of that protection. So I don't know exactly when Zechariah may not just be at this very end time. It may be part of the whole 7 years. But it does give a horrible situation there. But verse number 16, where God is helping Israel. And the earth helped the woman. So at what point? There is death, but there's still some help. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. He hated him and would still continue and went to make war with the remnant. So not all of them survive. A remnant is there, and he will continue to battle against them, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so there's a sense in which many of them get saved and really have a testimony. That would be any Christians who get saved during that time. So let me, I know we've went through this rather quickly. Many lose their lives. But those who survive stop hardening their hearts and allow that terrible time to bring them to genuine salvation. So as we close this portion of the message, I guess I'll continue it tonight. Tribulation is a tragic time for Israel and the world. And I would say, number one, as we just close, I'll consider two things. Number one, salvation. Sometimes God brings trouble into a life, even horrible trouble, to soften a heart so that they would respond. If you know the book of Revelation, you know that some do not soften their hearts toward God. But part of the purpose in all of that is so humanity says, I can't do this myself. I need God, and they turn to God. Demons, as they always have been, have sought to keep men from that salvation. If you're here this morning, maybe God's brought you to this place at this time, and maybe through some of the things in your life, and he's trying to soften your heart unto salvation, or maybe something in the Christian life that you need to just get right with him. And the second thing for the Christian of living for Christ, to overcome the devil, remember there are three things there mentioned. I think number one, an assurance. First of all, salvation and the assurance that you're washed in the blood. That gives your standing with God. Number two, service, that it is advancing the gospel and a selfless attitude for the cause of Christ. And maybe somebody here, you say, yeah, I'm not having too much victory over the devil and his ways and his wars against my soul. I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven, but really I'm not having much victory. Maybe you need to stop and say, hey, am I consistent in these things? What would God have me to change this morning? Father, thank you for this day. And Lord, though we had to rush through a portion of this morning, I pray that you'd help us to see that you are in control, even in this very horrible time at the end. But it's never purposeless. Lord, we have sinned greatly against you, and we deserve everything we get in time and eternity as far as judgment. But Father, we thank you that you're a God full of mercy. We thank you that you love humanity, and you want to save us from what we deserve. You're full of mercy. And you grant grace so that we can have a Savior who will stand for us and stand with us and help us through all things.